and the promise is long life and peace. That is the first of the fabulous five. But what is number two? What is number two of the fab five? Look at verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. What is this saying? Number two of the Fab Five principles is this. Balance mercy and truth in your life. Balance mercy and truth in your life. Mercy and truth are not opposing principles. They're not against one another. They actually work in tandem with each other to temper each other. What am I saying? It is possible for a person to be all truth. Have you ever met a person like that? Boy, they know everything about the Bible, and they can drill it. Boom, 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 boom. This is right, this is right, this is right, and they can drill you with it. But sometimes people like that have very little mercy. Now, truth is a good thing, but truth without mercy and truth without love can kill. This is exactly why the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. When we as Christians speak truth in harshness, it can be to the hearer a sentence of death. When we speak truth out of a heart of love, there is a receptivity by the hearer. This is so important to balance the idea of truth and mercy. It is essential. The principle is to balance them. If a person is all truth, it leads to them having a judgmental spirit or Phariseeism. Now look this way. We are Bible believers, but you hear me on this. When someone becomes all truth and no mercy, they very quickly become a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is not effective in communicating the gospel to a lost and dying world. When people come into this church, and let me tell you, every Sunday we have folks that come into this church that are searching. Do you know what they need to find? They need to find a powerful message based in truth from the Bible, and they need to find a loving congregation and a loving pastor who embraces them where they are and leads them to where they ought to be. That is the proper balance of mercy and truth. We need to practice that. It is one of his fabulous five principles. If a person adopts the idea of all mercy, it leads to antinomianism. In other words, no law or no expectations. And that's a lot where the modern church is there today in a lot of ways, because there's no expectations at all, and we just embrace everybody, and now it's gotten to the point where in some places they embrace things that are patently unbiblical. There are things as a Bible believer we cannot embrace, but we can always demonstrate mercy and truth. Many years ago, I was called to the Hendricks County Jail. An individual, an inmate, wanted to speak to me. I had never met the man before. And he told me a very, very sad story about how early in life he had been sold by his mother into a sex trafficking thing in regard to the mother's boss. It was at some meatpacking plant here in Indianapolis. If he's telling me the truth, I had no reason to doubt him. Because of that, he had lived a profligate lifestyle. And he desired to get out of that lifestyle. He had come to Christ as a result of our jail ministry. He had come to Christ. But he had a lot of questions, and he had a lot of fears. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, he had a lot of problems in his life. And you know what he was not looking for was someone to pass judgment. He already knew he was a sinner. He was clear on that. What he was looking for is someone to exercise mercy, but then to show him the right way. Listen carefully. Not to approve the lifestyle. Okay, when we approve that lifestyle, we're really not showing mercy. What we're doing is betraying the Bible, and we're withholding from someone the truth that they need. Do you know that I can tell someone the truths of Scripture with a tear in my eye, and that is impactful? Years and years ago, I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, as a young preacher. I was passing out gospel tracts at an event. They had something called the Mary Day Parade, where a statue of Mary would be borne on the shoulders of the boys from the Catholic high school. Temple. It's a statue of Mary that sits on a throne. They would walk through the streets of downtown St. Paul, and they would carry the statue of Mary into the cathedral in celebration of Mary, a very Catholic area. And along the parade route, people would, when the statue that was carried on the shoulders of these boys, when that statue would pass by, people would bow and people would kneel and people would pray and people would cross themselves in worship and reverence to that statue. I met a young man named John Sonnen when I was out passing out tracts, and John said to me, he said, "Pastor, would you speak to me sometime?" He was a Catholic boy. He said, "Would you have a meeting with me?" I said, "Yes." I gave him a business card. I thought I would never hear from him, but early the next week I did. I heard from him. He called. He said, "Pastor, I would like to come and meet with you." Now, he lived in St. Paul. I was in Minneapolis. That meant a little bit of a drive. I was surprised by all of that, but here a young man shows up in my office, and actually he probably came as many as six times, perhaps, if I remember correctly, as many as six times. Now, when he sat down with me, and he said, "Pastor," he said, I need to be up front with you why I'm here." He said, "I want to listen to what you have to say." But he said, "I am a senior in the Catholic high school in St. Paul." I forget the name of the school. He said, "I am a senior in this Catholic high school." He said, "I am studying for the priesthood." And he said, "I'm taking a course on how to deal with Bible-believing fundamentalists." And he said, "I perceive that you are one of those." I said, yes, I am. And so we began our talk and our discussion. And it was deeply theological. And I had to hand it to the young man. He was very, very deeply theological. He gave me several books to read by a man by the name of Keaton. They're not, by the way, they do not have the imprimatur of the Catholic Church. They're just something that this guy wrote to defend Catholic theology. I read his books. And we talked. We talked many, many times. We discussed all kinds of things. And I was talking to him. We became friends. And I was talking to John. And as I was talking, he was talking about how he would get to heaven. I said, "John, how can you be sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And John said, "Oh," he said, "Pastor, don't worry about that." He said, "I'm going to heaven when I die." And I said, "How do you know?" And he said, "Well, because of this." And he unbuttoned the top collar of his shirt, and he pulled out a little necklace and an amulet thing that he was wearing. And it was a little cross. And he said this. He said, "This cross has been blessed by the Carmelite nuns." And he said, "If I am wearing this cross in the moment of my death, I will miss purgatory and go directly to heaven." He said, "Pastor, I never take this cross off, so you don't have to worry about me." Wow. I'd gotten to be friends with the kid. As he spoke those words, I kind of teared up a little bit. I can do that easily, and I kind of teared up a little bit. And as he was speaking this about the magical necklace he was wearing, I pictured him burning in the fires of hell in my mind for just a minute. And I teared up, and John noticed that I got emotional. First time in our whole discussion that I got emotional. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "you really believe I'm going to hell, don't you?" And I said, "John, honestly, yes, I do." I said, "You cannot have faith in a necklace and think that you're going to heaven. Your faith needs only to be in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins." And you know, that tear caused that young man, very smart young man, caused him to pause and think. Now, I don't know if he ever got saved. I prayed for him as I've thought about him over the years. I prayed for him. I don't know if he ever got saved, but I'm saying we had a lot of discussion about truth, but when you throw in some mercy and some compassion, when you show somebody that you genuinely care, that is when the words that you speak of truth from your mouth, they imprint themselves. The principle is balancing mercy and truth. And when I balance mercy and truth, there is a blessing that comes with that. Because look, if you will, at verse number 4. "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men." Being obedient to the truth is absolutely essential. And when we're obedient to the truth, we find good favor with God. When we demonstrate mercy and compassion in our lives, that is when we find favor with man. That is when God speaks through us to an individual. I would challenge you to balance that. When you say, "Pastor, what do I get?" I get favor with God and man. That's the Fab 2. Fab 3 of the Fab 5 is this. Look at verses 5 and 6 quickly. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What does it mean? It means confidence in God. The principle is to trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord means with all our heart. You say, Pastor Ronnie, that's hard sometimes. Yes, it is. But one of the principles is to put absolute faith in him. When I cannot see the road ahead, I learn to trust him. In my high school yearbook, there was a little poem. I don't know who wrote it, perhaps one of the students, but they published it in the high school senior yearbook. And the words of the poem went like this. It said, I could not see one step ahead. I might as well be blind, I said. But faith said, walk along with me. I'll lead you so you won't have to see. I took faith's hand. It was no fraud, for faith was holding the hand of God. In the midst of the darkest hour, we're to trust in him with all of our heart. We're to give our lives completely over to him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then it says this, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That means that in trusting God, I am forsaking a human thought process that is contrary to the word of God. Think with me back, if you will, to our series on peace of mind. We talked about one of the things that's essential for peace of mind is to never take God out of the equation. When we become obsessed with or overwhelmed with something, it is typically because we as a Christian have looked only at the horizontal and we're not looking at the vertical. It happens when we remove God from the conversation of our mind. And to be honest with you, none of us would say, hey, you know, Pastor Monty, I kicked God out of that whole issue. None of us would say that. But a lot of times, we don't figure him in as a factor, or if we do, we only figure him in because as a Christian, we're supposed to. That's why the Bible commands us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In other words, when I'm leaning on God, and remember, trust, to trust means to lean. When I'm leaning on God, I can't be leaning on my own understanding. I can't lean both directions. I'm either leaning one way or the other. So he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In every way of life, look to him. In every circumstance or problem in life, look to him. And what is the reward for that? What is the promise? And he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. What does it mean? When God is central, even if I cannot see an outcome, and even if my mind does not know which way to go, he will direct me. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not talking about additional divine revelation. I am talking about God's leading in such a way sometimes that I don't even realize he is. Pastor, what do you mean? There are times in our lives when we don't sense his leading, but in acknowledging him in every way of our lives, we end up at a good place. And we look back on those times and we say, you know, I would have never known to come this direction, but I trusted him, and look what happened. Can I tell you about something like that in my life 21 years ago? 21 years ago, I knew that the Lord wanted me. I was working for my brother as his assistant pastor. I knew that the Lord wanted me back in the senior pastorate. And so I'd been praying about that matter. I let a couple preacher friends know, and within the space of about 3 weeks, I had five churches contact me saying, we would like you to come and perhaps candidate or at least preach for us to be your pastor. And some letters were sent and some different things. And I'll tell you what, you talk about a Duke's mixture of five churches, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was remarkable. And you were so Pastor Monty, you know, of course you went through the churches, you researched them. There was no such thing as online at the time. probably a good thing. You researched them, and then you picked the very best one. No, that's not what I did at all. Do you know what I did? I took the five names of the churches on a piece of paper, and I went to a place where I pray. And I remember sitting down on a bench right near this little creek called Bassett's Creek, and there was a weeping willow tree right near the little bench. I remember this as if it was yesterday. And I bowed my head, and I had the five names of the churches in my hand. And I said this, I said, Lord, I said, I don't want to choose from among these churches. You know why? Because I'd be carnal and worldly and pick what I thought was the best opportunity. the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach. Just kidding, just kidding. That offer came later, but just kidding. So I looked at the names of these churches and I said, Lord, I said, I'm going to make a deal with you. I said, Lord, I said, I will go to the first church that actually invites me to preach at their church. And the first church that contacts me and deals with me, I will go all the way through the entire process. And if they vote for me, I'll go to that church. That's what I told the Lord. That's what I told the Lord. He said, Pastor Marty, five different churches. Didn't you look? No. That's what I did. And Garmin Sauer, see, they've now moved to Arizona, but many of you remember Garmin. Garmin called me on the phone, and he said, Pastor, he said, we'd like to meet with you in Indianapolis. I was preaching on the south side of town at Thompson Road Baptist Church. He said, we're going to bring our pulpit committee, our deacons, their wives, and we're going to listen to you preach. And that was right at 21 years ago, right at 21 years ago. And then afterwards, they met with me and told me all about Faith Baptist Church. And some of you are laughing because back then it was a $1.7 million indebtedness. Back then a lot of that had been paid, but we were still in the bankruptcy. Remember, how many remember the bankruptcy? Do you remember the bankruptcy? Yeah. Couldn't buy a roll of toilet paper without asking the accountants in New Jersey. And all the problems. Here's what struck me about our deacons, by the way, and some of those men still serve on our deacon board. Here's what struck me. They were totally honest. Totally honest. They unloaded the truck. It was so interesting. But they unloaded the truck. And then I left there and I went to tell Kelly about it. And she had not met with them. And I went to tell Kelly about it. And she said, you don't want to go to a church like that, do you? I mean, that church has been through the ringer. I mean, that church was, you know, boy, it's really in trouble. We don't want to go there, do we? And I said, yeah, we do. I said, it's the perfect church. We'd have to work really hard to mess it up any worse than it already is. I mean, it's really got prospects here, but the church pursued us, the church voted on us. The vote I'd prayed about to the precise level of vote I wanted. The Lord gave that, and here I am. Now let me say something. God directs our steps. Acknowledge Him. Trust in Him. Some things are a matter of faith. Let's continue with the next one. Number four of the Fab Five. Number four, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What does it mean? The principle is to fear the Lord. And it's kind of defined in this way, of being not wise in our own eyes. Part of fearing the Lord means that I understand that I have human limitations, that my ability to think and to perceive, that even my ability to know my heart is limited. Be not wise, but recognize your human limitations. And then it says, depart from evil. And in order to do that, I need to recognize wrong when I see it. And then I need to retreat from evil and not embrace it. And so the fear of the Lord involves a recognition of my human limitation, that I know that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it, and that I want to obey Him in every respect, departing or retreating from evil. And what is the problem? What is the promise? Verse 8, it shall be health to thy marrow and narrow to thy bones. Whoa, Pastor Monty, is it promising good health? Well, let me say this. Much ill health is brought about by illicit living. Sometimes, periodically in the news, we hear about some of these famous people who lived the really high life, the Hollywood people. They've lived the glittering, glamour life, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, these people are gone. And later we find out that it was from some excess of alcohol or perhaps drugs. The fear of the Lord helps to prevent that. There's something fundamentally healthy about fearing God. Now, I'm not just saying that because the Bible says it. There is scientific proof that people who have a faith in God and practice their religion are typically in better health than those who do not, and certainly in better mental health. For we Baptists, there's probably a few pounds we need to lose because we are Baptist people and eating is all we have. There are probably a few pounds we need to lose, but overall it's healthy, the fear of the Lord. The last of the Fab Five is this, verse 9. Here it is. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Here's the promise, verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What does it mean? This principle to invest in the Lord's work. And by the way, notice this, it is honoring the Lord. When we tithe, and I'll explain that in a moment, when we tithe, it is not, well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to honor the church. No. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm going to honor the church staff. We like the church staff. Pastor Monty, I'm going to tithe because we think you're funny and we like you. This place would go broke in a heartbeat if we acted that way. Our giving is not to an organization nor to a human being. Our giving is to honor the Lord. And the principle then is this. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's going to happen? Look at the next verse. I want every eye on the next verse. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Well, what is the promise? Frankly, the promise is prosperity. Now listen carefully. We do not preach a prosperity gospel here. We are not saying that you're going to be a millionaire. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is that there will be plenty. You will have more than enough resources because you'll have barns to store them in. The idea of a barn is to store up resources that are not immediately necessary. Every one of us has resources that we are not immediately using. Hence, you're planning a garage sale in the spring. You looked around and you said, we've got too much stuff. I told someone I was thinking about being a minimalist. How many know what that is, a minimalist? I was thinking about being a minimalist. I'm going to have to read 4, 5, 6 books on the topic, buy maybe 7 or 8 or 10 volumes, and then maybe I could be a minimalist. That's a joke. It's a joke. Okay, I actually grew up in the Reagan era. That was the maximalist era. How many remember that? Yeah, when even people's hair was big. Remember that? The big hair? I mean, everything was pushed to the nth degree. God promises this. If we're faithful in our giving and consistent in our giving, we will have more than enough resources, and new resources will be added. The wine presses bursting forth with new wine, the word tirosh there, it refers to grape juice, not an alcoholic beverage in that passage. The bursting forth of new wine is this. Something new is coming forth out of a new resource that has been harvested. In other words, watch this. As we honor God, He has made a promise. You will have more than enough. You will have resources to save. And new sources of resources will come, and it will continue to multiply the blessing and to multiply the stewardship. When people come to me and they're in a financial disaster, Pastor Monty, help us with your with the finances here. One of the first things I ask them is, are you a tither? Are you giving of God? Because honestly, if you are, God promises to bless. I won't say who it was, but a member of this church, I heard a testimony just about a month and a half ago, told me this, that they made a commitment to start giving the first fruits, the 10%. That's what it's talking about. First fruits means 10%. They made a commitment to do that. And this person said they were very scared to do that at first. And they made that commitment. And over that time, and I knew when the commitment had been made, this person has come to me and says, preacher, I can't believe it. God did this. And God did this. And God, this was funny. They got pulled over for speeding. This person did. I would never name this person in a million years because I wouldn't embarrass this person. They got pulled over. And you know what happened? Fully expecting a ticket. And he said the officer had every right to give it to him. I think it was 15 miles per hour over the speed limit. That's kind of stiff, right? And the officer looked at him and said, look, he said, I'm in a good mood today. He said, I'm going to let this go. The guy calls me on the phone. He says, preacher, you never believe what just happened. What just happened? I got pulled over. He was all excited about it. I said, what happened? He said, I should have gotten a ticket. I was sure I was going to get a ticket. I was absolutely certain there's no way in the world they wouldn't give me a ticket for going that fast. No way in the world. He said, preacher, he said, the guy just let me go. And he said, it's because I'm a tither. So, drive as fast as you want, as long as you're giving 10%. He actually attributed that, though, to God's blessing because of his faithfulness. I think these are great, great principles. They're the Fab Five because each one of them comes with a promise. And what a great set of principles. Hope you wrote some of these down, but you can find them right there on the face of the text. What a great set of principles to use in 2019. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for your blessing upon us in your word, for its clarity. Lord, tonight we've looked at simple principles accompanied by simple promises that are right on the surface of our Bible. Now, Father, make these things real to us. Lord, help us in this year to plan intentionally, to do the things that your word has said, and to look for the promised blessing. I thank you, Lord, for the clarity of Scripture and how it is so intensely practical. Make it so in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.